You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.
Mary's Touch, real-life stories of Mary's love.
I really do feel that Mary had a role in bringing me back to the Catholic Church.
He reminded me that Mary was my mom.
I always fell upon, if I needed a desperate prayer, I always called to Mary.
I could see that Mary had a hand in this.
She began to speak to my heart.
Mary's Touch, real-life stories of Mary's love.
Hi, this is Sherry Lamonte.
And I'm Father Jim Evans.
Welcome to Mary's Touch, the show that brings you real-life stories of Mary's love. You're listening to and learning about Mary, the mother of Jesus. We are welcoming back to the continuation and discussion of Vinnie Flynn's book, The Seven Secrets of Divine Mercy, Mr. Vinnie Flynn himself.
Well, Sherry, last week, of course, we were talking about the importance of understanding divine mercy, and we learned an awful lot from Vinnie Flynn, and we knew we couldn't cover that topic in one Mary's Touch show. So Vinnie, out of his good nature and goodwill, promised he would be back today, and we would start off where we left off.
Well, good.
So here we are, going to the rest of the secrets. Some people tell you the rest of the story, but we go to the rest of the secrets.
Oh, that's going to be great. We need to do that. And I'm hoping that we can also bring up the talking about the mother of divine mercy, our mother Mary.
Wonderful. And we're also going to hear another Faith and Freedom Minute from the Knights of Columbus.
Well, let's welcome Vinnie Flynn back to Mary's Touch and continue learning about divine mercy. Welcome back, and thank you for being with us again, Vinnie. We're so glad you're here, and we want to thank you for last week's show, and we're looking forward to today's show talking about your book, The Seven Secrets of Divine Mercy. Where would you like to start today's discussion?
Well, you said that we should start with the mothers. Well, maybe
that would be great.
Get right to that.
Oh, that would be wonderful.
Yeah, it's always wonderful to talk about Our Lady. John Paul, of course, referred to Our Lady as, you know, the mother of divine mercy. And Pope Francis has kind of echoed that by beginning this holy year of mercy on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, which was a double delight for me because that's actually my birthday. So I was pretty tickled that he did that. The Catechism refers very specifically to Mary as holy, transparent to God. You know, we already punned last show on that word holy, you know, H-O-L-Y and W-H-O-L-L-Y, and the relationship there. Well, Mary is holy, H-O-L-Y, and she's also holy, transparent, completely transparent to God. Transparency meaning when you see her, you can see through her, and you see divinity. And what Pope John Paul and Pope Benedict and Pope Francis have all talked about, this concept of transparency, and also another term, transfiguration, that the goal, as I mentioned in the last show, God's plan of mercy is to divinize us, to make us divinely human, pour so much of his own life on us that we become holy like him. The best example of that is Mary. She became completely transparent to God so that she was totally abandoned to him and that his divinity could reflect through her. Let me go back a minute to the transfiguration that we're all familiar with, where Christ goes up the mountain and he's transfigured in front of the three apostles that he brought with him. And they saw his glory, Scripture tells us. They saw his glory, glory as of the Son of God. What they saw was in the physical body of Jesus, in all his mannerisms, in his face, in his eyes, in the glow of his body, they saw divinity. And the Catechism tells us that our bodies were created like Christ's. He became like us in everything except sin. He was fully human and fully divine. So when we were created in the image and likeness of God, what that comes down to is that all the characteristics of our body are capable of reflecting the divinity of God.
Even though we were born with original sin?
Yes, because in baptism, the original sin is wiped out. We become now children of God. We're restored as children of God. So Pope Benedict, for instance, when he talks about the Eucharist as this incredible sacrament of mercy, where Christ fills us completely with himself, he uses the term progressive transfiguration. That step by step, reception after reception, we become more transfigured. Our whole beings start to reflect God more completely. Mary is a perfect example of this. You know, that the Annunciation, both John Paul and Pope Benedict refer to the Annunciation as her first Holy Communion. She receives the full mercy of the Lord, the full Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into her. Christ becomes totally in her. He becomes the God-man in Mary, takes flesh from her flesh. She then goes immediately to do an act of mercy to help her cousin Elizabeth. Both those popes refer to that as the first Eucharistic procession in history. She is reflecting God. She's a traveling monstrance, reflecting the divinity of God so completely that when she greets Elizabeth, the sound of her voice baptizes John the Baptist in his mother's womb, causes Elizabeth to be totally overcome by the Holy Spirit so that she knows everything that's happened. It's the power of really receiving the mercy of God fully into our lives. It results in transfiguring us. And Mary's our example for that. She is the woman of the Eucharist. She is the mother of divine mercy. She is the model for us of how to fully abandon ourselves to God, receive his being into us, and then reflect it to other people.
I love your term there, the traveling monstrance.
Yes, you could see it.
Yes.
Yes, yes, yeah. And that's our calling. We're all called to that. And Pope Benedict even says that the goal, the ultimate goal of that is the transfiguration of the world. And he says that can only happen through Eucharistic adoration. We need not only to receive the Eucharist, but to adore when we receive and adore outside of Mass. Because the more we adore the Eucharist and receive the life of Christ himself, the more we are progressively transfigured. And that will ultimately lead to the transfiguration of the world.
What a wonderful thought. And something that we can truly look forward to because our Lord said it. The name of God is mercy.
Exactly.
What is in a name? What does by his use of that phrase, the name of God is mercy?
See, it refers to the traditional concept of a name, especially in the whole Jewish tradition. Your name was in your identity. And when you got a new mission, you got a new name. So, you know, Saul becomes Paul. Abram becomes Abraham. And when Pope John Paul talks about Our Lady at the Annunciation, he says, actually, the angel did not say hail. He said rejoice. And he did not say Mary. He didn't say her name. He said full of grace, but it actually, the actual translation to be proper would be having been made full of grace. That's a specific reference to the Immaculate Conception, where she was filled with grace from the moment of her conception. It didn't happen at the Annunciation. It had already happened when she was conceived in her mother's womb. She was filled with grace. So he hailed her by saying, rejoice, having been made full of grace. And Pope John Paul said, the reason he doesn't say Mary is because he just gave her a new name. Her new name is full of grace, because that's her new identity. She's now full of grace so that we can draw that grace through her. Which is also, of course, the teaching of St. Maximilian Kolbe, that, you know, Mary is the fullness of grace for us, which is why when Bernadette asked her what her name was, she didn't say, I am immaculately conceived. She said, I am the Immaculate Conception. And then saying, mentioning Colby compares that to the difference between white and whiteness. If she's white, that's for her. If she's whiteness, we can draw from that purity, that whiteness.
I mean, these are a lot of new thoughts for this chickie. Honest.
Move over, Jerome.
Right, yes.
The translators have an awful lot to come forth with in our understanding of Scripture. And your elucidation of these Scripture verses are very helpful in understanding the concept of the mercy of God.
Very much so. Very much so. I think that's also the name of God is mercy is also Pope Francis's title of his new book that just came out.
It is. I just got it today.
Oh.
It just arrived today. I'm anxious to get into it.
Yeah.
God's name is mercy.
Well, as we get into that, after we have all had time to read it, to digest it somewhat, we'll have to get back together and talk about that.
Yes, yes.
Okay, we can do that. Why don't we take a quick break now to hear from the Knights of Columbus and their Faith and Freedom Minute by Texas State Secretary Douglas Oldmixon, and then we'll be right back with Vinny. And you don't want to miss one word of what he's saying and helping us with today. We'll be right back.
The Faith and Freedom Minute is an important reminder and call to action for us all from the Knights of Columbus. And this is presented by Texas State Secretary Douglas Oldmixon.
Pope Francis clearly understands both the tradition and the crucial role that religious freedom plays in American history and culture. In his address to a joint session of Congress, the Holy Father cited examples from Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King, and others to support the proposition that without the fundamental right to freely exercise our faith, their defining accomplishments would not have been possible. This right to live out our faith is referenced in the Declaration of Independence and enshrined in the very First Amendment to our Constitution. As Catholics and as Knights of Columbus, we will not surrender that right, nor allow it to be diminished to the mere freedom to worship inside our sanctuaries. Our lives are lived openly in an American culture we intentionally help to shape and will lovingly work to preserve.
I urge you to explore the innovative, socially responsible, and charitable works of the Knights of Columbus at kofc.org.
Well, let's welcome back Vinny Flynn, who's written The Seven Secrets of Divine Mercy. And Vinny, I'm wondering, the world really needs to understand and accept the divine mercy that you've been explaining to us, not only in last week's show, but in today's. And I think St. John Paul II is the one who said that. And how is that going to come about? How are we going to do that?
You know, I think Pope Francis is leading us. I mean, he's speaking and writing about mercy every day, and he's already written so many things. He's already explained so much. And, you know, basically what I'm trying to do in the book is help him in what he's calling us to, which is revolution. I say that and some people look at me and go, what?
Yes. You know, is that with a capital R?
he's calling for a revolution. And the phrase he uses is revolution of tenderness. And he talks about joy a lot, and he shows joy. Every time you see him, you see this joy that he has. And what he's trying to tell us is we need to understand that this time that he's giving us is a joyful call. He's calling us to joy, to understand that what pleases God most, what brings God joy, is when we ask him to forgive us, when we turn to his mercy and ask him to bestow it on us. That gives him great joy. And what we need to do is return to the gospel message and to understand, for instance, the Good Samaritan, to understand that the Good Samaritan, as Pope Benedict says, didn't just have compassion. So that's a bad translation. The Good Samaritan, his heart was wrenched open in such a way that he was compelled to help the person who had been beaten. And that's what Pope Francis is telling us. The church has to be a field hospital, and we all have to be a part of that. Recognize the woundedness around us, recognize our own woundedness, allow the Lord to come in with his mercy and heal us, heal our hearts, and then allow us then to have our hearts wrenched open as we look at the suffering around us and get out of our own comfort zones, stretch out beyond what makes us comfortable, and reach out to other people to help bring them the tenderness, the healing, the caress of God. And Francis keeps using these words over and over again. In the confessional, for instance, Christ comes to cleanse our temple, like he did in the gospel, where he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. But Pope Francis said, but he's not coming in the confessional with a whip of cords. He's cleansing us with a whip of mercy, a caress, a tenderness. That's the way the Lord forgives. That's the way he comes to us. And it brings him joy, and the purpose of it is to have us receive it so that it will bring us to joy, and then we will go and do likewise. We will become touched by the Lord's mercy so that we can touch others with it. We can pass it on. That's the call of this year.
You've really hit upon a most interesting theological point there, Vinny, and that is the whips and the cords, because our Lord is defending us against the wickedness and snares of the devil, to quote the St. Michael prayer. But that brings out the image of our Lord in battle. And we're talking about tenderness. And a lot of people have a lot of trouble with the two images. And yet there is no conflict because they all go toward mercy. And how do you deal with the differing concepts of Jesus as a zealot and Jesus as the Prince of Peace?
He's most zealous for his Father's house. You remember the finding of the temple when Our Lady and Joseph were looking for him? He says, did you not know I must be about my Father's house? That when he cleansed the temple, it was zeal for his Father's house. That everything for Jesus is the Father. And that's what we need to understand, is that Jesus is zealous for us. He's, in a sense, battling for us to understand the tenderness of his Father, to understand how tenderly, how personally we are each loved, that the Father doesn't forgive grudgingly. He forgives happily. He's overwhelmed with joy when we come back to him. He's not ready to smack us. He doesn't want to punish us. He wants to bring healing into our lives. He wants to restore all that's been lost. If God is in a battle, it's in a battle for us to understand how tenderly he loves us. And that's the real strength. The real strength is tenderness. You know, we pray that wonderful prayer, Lord, please, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like that. You know, that meekness is strength. It's the strength of love. And there's nothing more powerful than that kind of love.
And with that forgiveness, as you so aptly put it, prodigal doesn't mean bad.
Right. Prodigal means spendthrift. It means squandering. And God wants to squander much more than the younger son squandered. He squandered his inheritance. More than that, he squandered the dignity of his sonship. And he thought he had lost it, but see, you can't lose sonship because God never disowns his kids. And that's what the younger son realizes. He became conscious of the strict norms of justice. He knew he, in justice, according to the strict norms, he didn't deserve to be his father's son. So he said, I'll be treated as a servant. And he goes back with that script in mind. And the father runs to him, doesn't even let him finish his canned script, his apology. He doesn't say, oh, I knew you'd come sniveling back, you miserable whelp. You know, there's none of that. There's just, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a feast. My son was dead and is alive. My son was lost and is found. It's all about relationship. God wants us to understand that what he desires from each of us is a relationship of love. And he is always faithful to that relationship. Pope John Paul in his encyclical Rich in Mercy says that, after all, it was his Father. And such a relationship can never be altered or destroyed by any sort of behavior. Nothing I can do can make God stop being my Father. Nothing I do or say or think can make him stop loving me. I can run away from his love, and that's hell. Or I can accept his love. But his love never changes. He's always loving me.
That's a beautiful and a hopeful message because, I guess Rembrandt painted that painting so beautifully with the prodigal son coming home to the father's open arms. And that's where we end up because those open arms were stretched out to us from a cross.
Exactly. One of the things I love about that Rembrandt painting is that if you look closely, you see that one of the hands is clearly masculine and the other hand is clearly feminine, the father's hands.
I never noticed that before.
Yeah. And it's like, and Pope Francis just recently spoke about that, the maternity of God, that God is beyond father and mother in the way we normally think of it, that his fatherhood includes motherhood, and basically the essence of that is, again, that word he loves, tenderness, the tenderness of God the Father.
For goodness sake. Well, thank you for pointing out Rembrandt's intent there.
Yes, I'd never noticed that.
No, I didn't either. I've had the honor of standing in front of that painting in the Hermitage in St. Petersburg, Russia, but I wish I'd known that when I was there. I would have certainly made a more intense gaze upon those hands.
Yes, for sure.
Yeah, I think that, I'm trying to remember, I think that was from Henry Nouwen. His book, The Return of the Prodigal Son.
A great little book. Very profound.
That's where I first realized that.
Oh, for goodness sake. You know, I've read that book a couple of times, and I missed that. I'll have to go back. You spur me on, Vinny.
So back to my question. We know what we can do individually. Do you think this is going to change the world?
Yes. Well, see, that's the thing. We get so preoccupied with trying to change other people and change society and change situations. But the way the world will be changed is when enough of us become transfigured. That's what Pope Benedict was trying to explain so completely, is that we need to understand that the goal is to the transfiguration of the world. We need to become living Eucharist, the ultimate sacrament of mercy, where God pours his whole being into us. You know, when each of us can live the way Pope Francis is living, for example, completely joyful, completely tender, completely reaching out to everybody, you know, that will change other people. Even as parents, that's the best thing parents can do is be holy in front of their children.
Mm-hmm.
Holy, and their children will look at it and say, wow, I want to be like that. That was the mark of the Christians from beginning. That's why Christianity spread. Pagans would look around and they'd say, wow, look at the way these Christians love. And it drew them. They didn't know anything about Christianity. They just watched the example of that type of love. Pope Francis is calling us to live the gospel in that way, where we live lives shaped by mercy. And when we do, it will be contagious. Because we've tried everything else.
We have done that, yes.
And we have a lot of people who seem to be so disillusioned that they're putting their heads in the sand and pretending they're ostriches. And because their refrain, which I've heard many a time, well, there's nothing I can do, so I'm just going to ignore it. And ignoring it is, that's a bad kind of escapism.
And, you know, there are people who say, oh, yeah, trust in Jesus, but that doesn't get the job done. Well, of course it does, if it's real trust.
Yeah.
You're trusting in Jesus doesn't mean I'm going to sit around and do nothing. It means I'm going to put him first.
Mm-hmm.
And if I become holy, I will discern what the Lord wants me to do. I will discern what he wants me to say. If I really trust that his Holy Spirit will come upon me, I will dare to speak with other people.
Yes.
It's not a matter of, oh, trust in God and sit back and wait for him to do something. No, it's just try to become more holy myself. Try to become more steeped in this relationship with God, and he will tell me what to do, and he will empower me to do it.
St. Augustine, love God and do as thou wilt.
Yes, exactly. There's another one I love. It's like, look toward heaven and row toward shore.
I haven't heard that one. That's
beautiful.
Good.
And that's what you put things first, but that doesn't mean you sit around and do nothing. You do what you have to do, but you've given it all to the Lord first.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is a wonderful introduction to a wonderful book by Vinnie Flynn. And Sherry, I think that we're going to just have to look forward to the next session when we get together and we all talk about The Name of God is Mercy, Pope Francis's new book.
Oh, we will do that. Vinnie, we're going to have to go. Do you have any quick last word for us?
Just, to focus on two things. The year started, as I said, on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. It's also the 50th anniversary. It was the 50th anniversary of the closing of the Vatican Council, which, when it opened, now St. John the 23rd said that what the world needs is the medicine of mercy.
All
that
right.
was his goal for the Vatican Council.
Well, let's I love that. Let's take a big spoonful. And thank you so much for being with us. And I think what Vinnie's saying, it's our turn to put mercy into action. And we also want to thank the Knights of Columbus for offering us a new insight each week. We're glad that they're able to join us. And Vinnie, I think we're just going to have you back one more time. But thank you for being with us this week.
Well, thank you. It's been a pleasure.
And I encourage everyone to get his book, Seven Secrets of Divine Mercy by Vinnie Flynn. And Father Jim, would you give us your gift of a blessing?
Almighty God, you enter into us at all times and all ways, in ways that we sometimes are not comprehending. We ask that we be open to receive your grace and bless us all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
This program is produced by Mary's Touch, a nonprofit corporation dedicated to bringing you the love of Mary and her Son, Jesus. If you have questions, comments, or a story to share, write to us at Mary's Touch, P.O. Box 341991, Austin, Texas 78734, or email radio@marystouch.org. For more stories or to find out more about Mary, visit our website at marystouch.org.
You're listening to Mary's Touch Radio. Our program is entirely listener-supported through generous donations from listeners like you. Discover and explore our entire archive of inspirational content at marystouch.org. And thank you for your support.